Amen. You may be seated. In 1918, almost 100 years ago, Robert Ripley founded a company called Ripley's Believe It or Not, a company dedicated to bringing you stories about weird and fanciful and strange and maybe true things. Maybe they're true, maybe they're not. Whether it's now on the internet or a newspaper or TV programs or even live exhibits, the fun of Ripley's Believe It or Not is you get to see all of these strange things and these strange stories, and it's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to believe it, whether or not these things are true. Well, that's fun as a form of entertainment, thinking about things that are strange and fanciful and may be true and may not be true, and doesn't really matter one way or the other because they don't really impact your life in any significant way. It becomes a much more serious question, though, when it pertains to something that really matters to us, when it centers around the question of belief or unbelief. Well, that's what's going on today in our gospel reading. We encounter one of these stories that calls us to believe. Jesus acts to bring Lazarus to life, and the question he poses throughout the text is, do you believe this? The story is this. A man named Lazarus dies. Lazarus, along with his two sisters, Martha and Mary, were good friends of Jesus. Lazarus dies, and Jesus comes to the home. By the time he arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And that number is significant because the Jews, who didn't have access to the same medical technology that we have, weren't always sure when someone had died. And so they could have just swooned or been in a coma, and so they would wait 3 days. If someone was dead for 3 days, then they knew for certain that he was dead. Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lazarus was dead. Jesus comes into the midst of this situation filled with grieving and suffering, and he comes to Martha. Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. See, Martha is this fascinating contrast of belief and unbelief, right? And there's this note of reproach against Jesus. If you had been here, if you had come faster, you could have kept my brother from dying. And yet, I still believe that whatever you ask, God will give you. This mix of belief and unbelief going on inside of Martha. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Martha replies, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Again, this beautiful statement of belief in Jesus. Many of the Jews, the Sadducees, didn't believe in any kind of resurrection whatsoever. So the fact that Martha believes there will be a resurrection on the last day is a powerful statement of belief, and she believes in it in connection with Jesus. Powerful belief. And yet, she's only focused on the resurrection of the last day. She doesn't see, doesn't believe that Jesus has power to do anything in the here and now that is going to make her life better. It's just pie in the sky, by and by. So Jesus speaks again. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Powerful statement of theology. So much contained in those verses. Jesus, by saying I am, is referencing back to the great name of God, of Yahweh, I am. He's claiming to be God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. True life only comes through Jesus. Everyone who has sinned, that means all of us, were spiritually dead. And only when we began to believe in Jesus were we really able to live in Jesus. And all of us will die apart from Jesus, that death is a permanent death, lasts forever. With Jesus, that physical death that we experience here and now is only temporary, but it leads to this resurrection that Jesus promises. Powerful statement Jesus makes. And then he says this, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Powerful statement of theology, powerful statement of who he is, what he will do. And then he lays it before Martha. Do you believe this? Will you trust in Jesus? Martha answers, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world." Again, this beautiful statement of belief, of faith on Martha's part. Well, the story continues. Jesus goes and he meets with Mary as well. And then he goes out to the tomb, and Jesus there is deeply moved. He's sorrowful. His friend, Lazarus, has died. Family is grieving. Jesus is moved, is sad. And so he says, "Remove the stone." But then Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days." Now you have this statement of unbelief. All Martha can see is the stone and the tomb and the death. And her belief in Jesus has not led her to a belief that he could actually do something to raise Lazarus to life. She can't get past the death. She's stuck in this moment of unbelief. So again, Jesus speaks and he acts. "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus shouted out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, alive. Jesus prays. Jesus speaks. Jesus acts so that the people there standing around watching, witnessing this, will be able to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. The reaction, the crowd, is a mixture of belief and unbelief. "Therefore, many of the Jews who came with Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the Pharisees respond by saying, 'What are we going to do? This man is doing miraculous signs. If we let him going like this, everyone will believe in him.'" It's the whole point of him doing these miracles. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests are so concerned about their own prestige and their own power, their own authority, they're afraid that if everybody believes in Jesus, they're going to lose something. And so even though they can't deny his miracles, they're going to act against him. Caiaphas, the high priest, says that it's better that Jesus dies, that one person dies for the whole nation, than that the nation perish at the hands of the Romans. He doesn't realize that he's prophesying that through Jesus' death on the cross, God is going to save all people. John concludes the passage by saying that Jesus would also die so that God's children, scattered everywhere, would be gathered together as one. Not just the Jews, but all of God's children would be gathered together in a family of faith. Well, that's the text so far. Let's think for a moment now about our lives, because the same question applies to us. Jesus acts to bring life to us, and the question for us is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Hear his word? Hear God speaking to you? Do you believe it? A couple different parts of that question. Do you believe that Jesus can bring you everlasting life? I mean, that's really the place where the biggest place where this has impact on our lives. This is why it matters so much more than Ripley's Believe It or Not. Because every one of us will die someday. For some of us, that death may come sooner than others. Some of us may live to be like Ray Buckley and be 102 and still coming out to church. But for every one of us, death is going to come. And then what comes next? Just poof, you're gone. All of us pass on to this shadowy existence. We go to a place of hell and suffering and torment, or do we rise to a new life with Jesus and the blessing of heaven and eternal life that he promises that is coming to us? This is the most foundational question of our lives. What's going to happen when these 60, 70, 102 years are over? Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. He speaks and he acts and he is calling you to believe. Do you believe this? But there's more to the question. The second part is this, because eternal life is the biggest piece, but there's more. Second question is this: do you believe that Jesus can bring you the fullness of life? Can he bring you the fullness of life? Jesus says here that he is the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 10, a chapter before, he says that Jesus says he came that we may have life and have it to the full. Do you believe that believing in Jesus is going to bring you the fullest life, the most complete life, the best life, that it's not just pie in the sky, by and by, when this life is over that this stuff matters for, but that believing in Jesus in the here and now can make your life better? Do you believe he's going to bring you the fullness of life? And if so, how are you going to live your life in response to that? Do you believe that following Jesus is going to bring you into the fullness of life, the biggest, the best, most complete life that is possible? Do you believe it so much that you're willing to do what he says, that you're willing to forgive, and not just forgive once or twice or seven times, but 70 times seven times? Do you believe that? That brings you fullness of life? Do you believe that when you're wronged, instead of trying to get back, that you should turn the other cheek? Do you believe that you're called to speak the truth in love, even when it would be so much easier to turn around and run the other way? Do you believe that saying no to all of those impulses and all of those desires and all those things that you see and you want and you desire, but that God says are outside of his plan for you, do you believe in saying no to that and in saying yes to God, that you're actually going to have a better life? Do you believe that by coming to church every week, you're actually getting the chance to experience the fullness of God and you desire to be here, not just I come because I have to or I should or I ought to, but I actually want to be here because I believe that through this, Jesus is bringing me the fullness of life? Do you believe this? And here's the third part. Do you believe that Jesus is going to bring life for all? Life for all. John says that Jesus would die to gather into one all of the scattered children of God. Do you believe that? I mean, just take a look around at our world and our society. And look at how the church seems to continue to lose influence in our society and how church attendance is on the decline. I mean, even though Trinity is going through this season of growth, the church as a whole in America is shrinking, losing influence. Do you believe that Jesus still has the power to gather into one all of God's scattered children? Do you believe that this news that we believe about Jesus is good news? Good news for all people? As you go out of these doors, do you have your head up high, your eyes looking around for the places that God is at work, looking for the people who are hurting, to whom you can speak a message of good news? Or do you have your head down, kind of hoping nobody notices that you're a Christian? do you believe that Jesus is going to bring life to all? These are tough questions, hard questions for us if we're being honest with ourselves. I would imagine that if you're like Martha, if you're like me, there are moments for you of both belief and unbelief. The good news is this, though. Jesus acts to enable us to believe. Jesus doesn't just demand belief. He enables belief. He spoke with Martha. He prayed in front of that crowd. He opened up the tomb and commanded Lazarus to come back to life, all so that those people gathered there might believe in him. Jesus acts so that we might believe in him. Jesus does more than that. Jesus goes to the cross for us. So the Pharisees and the council refused to believe in him even after he had done this miracle. But Jesus goes to the cross for them, even knowing of their disbelief. But Jesus does this miracle of raising Lazarus to life, knowing that this miracle is going to lead directly to the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday, which is going to lead directly to his betrayal and crucifixion. Jesus knows that, and he willingly walks down that road and goes to the cross and dies for those who are abusing him and mocking him and persecuting them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus goes to the cross and dies for those who don't believe so that they might believe in him. As we get closer and closer to the events of Holy Week and Easter, we get a chance to relive, to remember, to re-experience these events of Jesus' life, to contemplate and reflect on the things that he has done for us. And as we do so, as we go through that remembrance and hear those words again, Jesus is working in us to help us believe. Jesus works through the means of grace to help us believe as well. See, Jesus didn't just zap us out of heaven and cause us to believe. He works through very specific means. And those means of grace, those are the ways that he's working in our lives. And those means are the Word of God and the sacraments of baptism and communion. When we come here, we hear God's Word read. It's not just our minds that are acting in that moment, but it's the Holy Spirit who is working through the words on that page to reach into your heart and help you to believe. When a child comes and is baptized, even though they can't understand what's going on, the Holy Spirit is at work in that moment, creating faith. When we come in a few moments and receive Holy Communion, the bread and the wine, it's more than that. It's the body and blood of Jesus, and it is the power of God working in that moment to stir faith in your heart, to help you believe. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, eternal life, the best life, life for all. So with the power of God working in you, believe it. Amen. In the name of the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.